basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Hey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. Hey, Acts chapter 13, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And that God, that we can come and study your word and find out how much you love us. And just the great grace that you have bestowed upon us. And we first will see it here, Lord, for the first believers. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul got saved in chapter 9. And between chapters 9 and chapter 13, 10 years. Between chapters 9 to 13 comprises 10 years of time. Paul getting saved, him going out to Arabia for a few years, for 3 years, coming back to Damascus, going to Jerusalem, told to go back to Tarsus. Gentiles get saved. Barnabas goes, looks for Saul of Tarsus, finds him, easy to find. He's a fanatic, so everyone's going to point him out pretty quick. And brings him back to Antioch, where Christians are first called Christians, right there. It started off as a derogatory term to kind of explain who these fanatics were. And these are the people, and they were there. Barnabas was pastoring the church there. Paul was assisting him. We see that going on for another year, and then they go back to Jerusalem and report what's going on there, then go back to Antioch. And now in chapter 13, it says here, "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." So Herod the Tetrarch, we know from Luke chapter 8 that Joanna was the wife of Cus, who was a treasurer close to one of the Herods there. So we know that many even were known in Herod's household that they had become believers as well. But we're closing out the first part now of the book of Acts, and now we're in chapter or part two. And so really, your publishers, they put in your Bibles there the Acts of the Apostles. And really, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it's not the Acts of the Apostles, because it's really going to be dealing with just two main apostles. One, Peter, which is chapters 1 through 12. And now we're going to see the focus from chapters 13 and on. And we're going to see many of the same parallels between Peter and Paul. We're going to see Paul in prison. Peter was in prison. We're going to see Paul raise a man from the raise someone to life. Peter raised somebody from life. We're going to see their lives just mirror all the way through into the Gentile world here. But I like this verse here. It says, "And now there was in the church there in Antioch." And in verse 2, "And as they ministered," you want to underline that word right there, "as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." What does that look like? We don't know. We know that this morning it wasn't singing, it was worship. If you notice some of the words of the songs, and it's to the Lord. The way that I've designed worship is that you can come here totally out of pocket, and you can still sing these songs because you won't be lying, all right? Because it's all about the Lord, all right? And as I just because there's a Christian and he writes a tune doesn't necessarily mean it's a worship tune, all right? Might be their heart's cry, might be something like that. We did things years ago. I remember sharing this before. There was a song that came out, "Going Back to the Heart of Worship." you know, you're kind of singing. That was really good, so like that. And then we did it a couple of times in at service. So I had, you know, people, worship band, and people doing stuff. And I finally went up to the worship guy, and I go, let's not sing that song anymore. And he's like, what's up? It's a really good tune. And I go, yeah, but I've never left. I'm not coming back to the heart of worship. I didn't turn it into anything else, so I just have to sit there and be quiet. And, hey, let's just focus on the Lord. He's like, well, and I said, let's just go with it theologically, where we're going here. He's like, yeah, that's kind of, you know, you're kind of right with that. Sometimes we'll sing a song, it's a great tune, and someone will come up and says, you know, theologically, that's kind of off right there, isn't it? I'm like, yeah, man, it's a good tune, you know? So, and then there's those Jesus is my boyfriend song. If you didn't know you're singing to the Lord, you're thinking you're singing a love song that some woman or someone's singing, you know, stuff like that. You know, I kissed you, you know, what is it? Like a reckless kiss or something like that, like an undeserved kiss. It came out on me surprise. And I'm like, yeah, that's not really how the Lord really acts and stuff. That's maybe how you and I do. So why don't we just sing to the Lord the way he is and try not to fit him into the way that I am. Maybe I should conform more to that. And so here's the thing that it comes down to is that they minister to the Lord. You know, when we're praying and we're whether singing in chorus as a congregation or we're coming together and praying, but they minister to the Lord. You know, Jesus is to be worshiped. He is to be praised. He is to be glorified. And his name is to be lifted up. And so as they were ministering and stuff. So let me just give you a diagnostic tool for you here. If you want to know what the Lord's will is, minister to the Lord. Don't sit on the sidelines and just wait till God tells you, you know, some big movement or whatever. Just as you are ministering, as you are serving the Lord, he'll speak to you. It might be through a prophetic word or word of knowledge, might come through. But understand the key thing here is as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and they weren't necessarily praying. What should we do? And when I get together and I get together with people, I'm I don't want to hear about your prayer concerns because after you're done talking after 20 minutes, we might just go, God, you heard all that. Amen. Next. Let's just get together and pray and lift up the needs and then watch what God does. You know, there'll be times that we'll be in prayer with one another and again, ministering to the Lord and seeking him. And God might put it on someone's heart. It's like, hey, I think we should go buy someone groceries. You know, you want to see the work of the Holy Spirit just leading and guiding when it comes to that. But understand this, you need to be ministering to the Lord. Okay, let's put it this way. Hundreds and hundreds of funerals, hundreds and hundreds of deaths that I've been to, whether as a police chaplain, the St. Paul Police Department for that 25 years, hundreds and hundreds of death scenes and working with things. Let me just tell you this. When you say to somebody, okay, hey, I'm really sorry that you lost the one you loved and your soulmate or whatever. If there's anything I can do for you, just call me. I'm never going to call. You're not going to call up somebody and you're depressed and just come over and whatever. And we had an officer here. Over my time here, we've had a few officers die in the line of duty. And you just show up and mow the yard. And, you know, his wife comes out and goes, hey, what are you doing? I go, well, he's not here. I'm pretty sure the lawn needs to get mowed. And, well, I didn't ask you to do that. Yeah, you never would anyways. You know, if you're hurting and you're in need and you know what that's like, you don't have to. Like, I always know when my wife Kimberly is thirsty. God just shows it to me because I'm thirsty. I'll bring her something to drink. She goes, how'd you know? I just the way I'm built, honey. Just the way I'm built. You know, so the thing is that if you're ministering and in that midst of that ministering, and you might not even be looking for it, and they're praying, and we don't see any here that they're praying about Barnabas and Saul going and doing this work. It just comes through that word of knowledge. They're ministering. It's happening there. And it says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work, for this work, whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And again, Jesus says, wherever two or more in my name, gathered in my name, touching, agreeing upon those things. And that's just the way, you know, they're touching, they're laying their hands and conferring that to them. But Barnabas and Saul at this point needed to be obedient. And they did these things. Understand, as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to come up with a term, and it's nowhere in the Bible. It is nowhere in the Bible. Missionary is nowhere in the Bible. All right, that's just a term you and I have come up with to try to, they're on a mission. And so they are missionaries. And so they're going on the mission. But understand, it's the church in Antioch that, through the leading of the Holy Ghost, sent them out. And we're going to see now from chapters 13 to 14, because it's just only a couple of pages there, that's 2 years. It took them 2 years. You know, no Instagrams. Hey, if you're traveling back to Antioch, give them this letter. There was no mail service. There was none of the way. 2 years. And so to finish this first missionary journey. You can go back to your pages of your Bible there, and you can look at your Bible map, and you can go, here's what they went. I don't know what routes they took. I've had people explain to me, and they get all upset, and they go, well, I'm sure they didn't go this way. We know they went that way. I don't know. I just know the city's here, here, and here, and here. And by the way, they're still here today, and they've always been there. All right, it's like when I take people to Israel and we go on the Damascus Road, it's the one road that's always led to Damascus. There's no other road out of Israel that goes to Damascus. So it's pretty much here along the way that happened, chapter 9 with Saul, all right, getting saved. But whatever route they took, we'll see here through the Bible of some of the routes that they took. And understand this, they did not take the quickest routes. It wasn't like, well, let's take these routes and let's just get it done and over with, and let's just get back as soon as we can. It is 2 years in the making as they're going and they do this. So as they minister to the Lord, the Holy Ghost says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. That's what I want to hear, all right? I did not choose Kimberly. I didn't single her out, didn't track her down. She was a chaste woman. I chased her all over the city. No, I did not track her down, but it was just at one of those moments as I was ministering to the Lord, and I wasn't even there to find a wife. And there I am at my foster brother's wedding, and God just speaks to me and says, that's her. Wasn't even looking. And so here, I see this, that I want. And so I got together, let's pray and fast. So I met her that night, and I was praying and fasting in between meals and snacks. And, the Lord was just showing me these things. But I had already had other similar things happen in my life that I knew that that's what God was calling me to do. I'm like, okay. And it wasn't like, oh, gross, her. I liked what God sent my way. All right. I was just hoping God was speaking to her too. And, So he's also shown me as far as ministry, as far as ministry and serving the Lord. I do not want to do anything until I know it's the Lord showing me those things and directing me that way. And oftentimes, early on my walk with the Lord, I would go places and do things that I have no clue why I'm here, but I know why you're supposed to be here. Well, we see that in the book of Acts. He tells Philip, hey, there's this great revival going on. Leave it. Go down to Gaza. Okay, and he's obedient. And then the Ethiopian eunuch's on his way out of Jerusalem and is on that road, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip's like, oh, I see why I'm here. I mean, that just happened this week. Simple things. Running around doing errands. I have one of those cars that tells you that you're low on your tires. All right. I usually wait till they blow out, but that's when I know. But I got to fill it up, and it's been a few days. We can get around it. And then Kimberly and I are running errands, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to do this. And I go to the one gas station, and nowadays you got to go inside, ask for the hose to go out and plug it in. And I pull up, it's already going there, and there's people struggling with their car, and I got a tire pressure gauge. I get to help people fill up their tires, and I get to tell them about Jesus. And then I'm going to try to fill up my tires. And then as soon as they pull out, someone else pulls in. I guess I'm here. That's my job today. And I get to tell them about Jesus. I mean, so I don't look at that as coincidence. I just happen to be here. There's plenty of other places, but it turned out to be right then and there. And these people got to hear about Jesus. I mean, they're not getting out of their cars, and I'm just filling up their tires. I got this, you know, just stay in. And I get to tell them about Jesus. They have that encounter. I don't know why this is going on, but as you're ministering to the Lord and doing those things, you'll end up places. And, you know, it always happens whenever I've visited somebody in the hospital from the congregation, and then I'm visiting somebody, and I turn around the corner, and there's somebody there that I had no idea was in the hospital. No, they didn't tell anyone yet. Oh, Pastor Chick, you're here. I was praying you would show up. Okay. You know, go back to the honest person. Hey, I'm sorry you got a terminal disease, but God brought me here for them. All right, so hope you get better. But no, those are those things. If you're ministering and doing those things, God will show you those things. And it might not be something that you're even looking for. So as they're ministering to the Lord, so hopefully I've beaten that donkey well enough here, right? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate Barnabas and Saul. And what did they look for? They saw that other confirmation. They saw the greetings with them. Everyone's agreeing upon them. But understand this, that they're going to send them out into the world. This is all brand new. How do we do this? I can tell you that Barnabas and Saul did not make one mistake their first time out, because it's never been done before. So there you go. That's what I want to encourage people in ministry. This is the first time we're doing it. We won't make one mistake. We might learn how to do things a little bit better, more efficiently for the next time we go out, but we won't make one mistake because we've never done this before. But we know God's leading us this way. So they don't know that they're going to come back. So that's why when you go through chapter 14 and they made it back, it's like, you made it back! You know, it's like when I see people come back and visit church. You came back! I'm just as shocked as you are, man. All right. And so being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, and that's verse 4. You want to be sent. You want to be able to do the things. You know, it isn't just simply, hey, I need to get a job because I have to pay taxes and, you know, for everyone else coming into our country that won't pay. That's my purpose. No. Why don't you pray about the job you should get? Maybe, and pray that this is what I do. I had somebody who was taken through this lesson, and I said, look, I believe I'm supposed to go to work here. And I was driving one of my many part-time jobs as a school bus. As we're ministering to the Lord, and I said, you know what? I got to go to this other place. There's another driving job here in downtown St. Paul. Found out where the office was, and this bro came with me, and I said, I'm going to do everything I can to really just totally just destroy this interview. And he's like, can I come? Yeah, listen, you want to watch? All right. I said, sure. So I knock on the door, going to the office there. It's in the old Norwest Center there in downtown St. Paul, now Wells Fargo. But I go in there and I said, hey, I got my commercial driver's license. I see you're doing these things, and you know, doing this trolley service around downtown St. Paul. And I just want to let you know God sent me here, and you're supposed to hire me. They're like, what? And my buddy that I brought, he's just a good brother, you know, he's black, but I saw him blush. I mean, he was, what? I knew you were out there, but. And he goes, well, what do you mean? I said, I'm working over here. I'm no longer going to work here. When you started here about 6 months ago, my wife and I prayed about it, and I believe I'm supposed to be here. So I'm supposed to be here, and you need to hire me, and you will be blessed for hiring me because I'm going to be here. And they go, what about him? He just come to watch, but he needs a job too. And he's like, God didn't tell me to come here and say that, you know. So you need to hire me. And I know God has brought me here, and I'm to be here. I'll be a blessing to your company. And we'll fill out this application. I filled it out, and I gave Jesus as my reference. And you know, well, how can I talk to him? Says, well, he'll be back later. You'll talk to him. So. Or you can come with me and you can meet him. I mean, I'm just doing everything I can do. And the guy's like, oh my goodness. He's just sitting there, man. And so they're like, well, okay. Well, they hired him. He started driving right away. And so I don't know if we have time for you. It's like that. So finally after a week, I was coming in every day. I go, look, guys, you need to give it up. You need me, man. I need to be here. And they're like, okay. And then they found out other skills I had. It's like that. I just working for the company. And a year later, a little over a year later, they wanted to hand me the company. They wanted me to run the company. So the ones who started the company wanted to do other things, and they wanted me to run this company and pay me all this money. I'm like, well, that's not my calling. I'm just here. This is an avocation. This is what I need to do because my wife and kids have an insatiable desire for food, clothing, and shelter. And so taking care of that, but I know I'm supposed to be here. But you know, at the end of that year, I've been leading people to the Lord, talking to people, and then them personally having problems in their lives, sitting down and praying with them and talking to them. And finally, after the year, they both of the owners of the company just look and says, we believe God brought you here. So, well, you want to close the deal? No, we're not ready for that yet. But you just have to know. Because it was just one of those things. This guy's asking me, he says, how do you know God sent you there? I said, I'll prove it to you. I really believe I'm supposed to be here. And I'll prove it to you. I'll do everything I can to destroy this interview, and I'll still get hired. And so I did it. I didn't do that in every interview, but they knew what they were getting when they got me anyways. But so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they're not going to go on an island. They're going to start off on the Greek side or the Gentile or the Greek side of the island. So it's a long island, about 100 miles long, and they're going to end up over on the Roman side. So what's happening here, so when they sailed through, again, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John, their minister. All right, so John Mark, we know this is going to be the nephew. We're going to find out shortly that's going to be the nephew of Barnabas. And remember what the Holy Ghost said. Set apart for us Barnabas and Saul in that order. See when you see the shuttle change to where it's Paul and Barnabas. And by the time they get back in a couple of years, it's Paul and Barnabas. And then we're going to see it's just Paul. And so here they began to preach it. And as was their normal thing to do is if there was a synagogue there, and this is part of the Hellenized Jewish people there. They would go to the synagogues first, and they would go there and they would preach. And so John Mark's with them. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. So now they've gone from the Greek side or the Hellenized side, the Greeks, and now they're moving all the way over 100 miles further west, and they're going over to the Roman side. And so here they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, who was named Bar-Jesus, Bar, son of Jesus, and which was with the deputy of the county or the country of Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And so we're going to hear and see of this first disciple, this first believer that's going to come. And he is of a higher rank than of what we're going to see in the book of Acts, Felix. He has a higher rank of Pilate, who was there in Jerusalem. And this is a higher ranking official, and he wants to hear from him, and he wants to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus, this is that same sorcerer, so now he's trying to hide his ethnicity. He's trying to hide that he's a Jewish person. And so Elymaeus the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. If you're going to take notes right there, right after verse 8, just put follow the money. Just follow the money, because this obviously is a wealthy person. We're going to see that this sorcerer derived income from his sorcery. He's a false prophet. And so verse 9 says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, boom, there it goes, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Saul takes his Greek name of his name and goes by Paul because he is one, he's already told them that he's called to preach to the Gentiles, to go to the Gentiles, a non-Jewish person. So remember, before Jesus Christ, the world was split up between Gentiles and Jews. Now, after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the world split up into two categories again, believers and non-believers. Ethnicity, where you come from, it means nothing. The body of Christ is comprised of all. And so here, he's trying to, you know, this sorcerer is trying to, you know, win friends and influence others. And it says here that, and Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. You got to be careful of that. Sometimes I have set my eyes on and I think I'm going to do a work for God, and it wasn't the Holy Ghost. And then it blows up in my face. I'm like, where were you, Lord? And he goes, well, I wasn't with you. I don't know why you went there. Sort of a conversation I have with God sometimes there. Yeah, like, you know. And so here, so he sets his eyes on him and said, oh, full of subtlety and all mischief. Oh, and he's doing this public, by the way. And that's why sometimes you have to do this. So he's trying to, like, make sure the proconsul doesn't hear the word of God. He's an emissary of Satan, this sorcerer. And he's trying to, again, get his meal ticket, you know, taken care of here. But look what he does in front of him. And sometimes you might need to do that, but make sure it's the Holy Ghost. And said, oh, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine. Doctrine means teaching, the doctrine of the Lord. And now Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. So this is, you got to make sure it's the Holy Ghost. And you need to be praying. You need to be ministering to the Lord. And again, when Jesus says, don't worry about those seasons and those times when you're before the kings and magistrates and rulers, whatever. Don't worry. I'll bring back to remembrance all that I've said to you. Don't worry about what to say. Here's the problem, Christian. If you don't know what Jesus says, what exactly is he going to bring back to you? Episodes of The Chosen? Jesus Christ Superstar? Martin Scorsese's Jesus of Nazareth? I mean, what exactly is he going to bring back to you if you're not in the Word of God? And so here, he tells him this, and you're led by the Holy Spirit. I can share with you that there's times that I've done it not being led by the Holy Ghost, thought I was doing a service for God. But man, when the times when it is sweet, I just remember vividly sharing with a family member, and their friend came over and was basically right in front of me. This is on that trip where I met Kimberly. I was motorcycling around the country, and her friend comes over and just starts saying, hey, you want to go in the room? You want to get intimate? You want to do these things? And I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, yes. But I'm like, my spirit's like, no, yes, no. You know, I'm having a real Romans 7 issue going on. And I'm kind of struggling with this. And then finally, I said, wait a minute. The Lord just gave me what to say. And they were, and it got to the point where they were mocking God right in front of me and right in front of the people that I'm sharing with. I said, you know what? In Jesus' name, I pray that you never have enjoyment of your fornication ever again. And I pray this, you know, what we need to be doing, you need to be doing this. And she said, don't pray that. I come to find out weeks later after I had departed from there, her friend said, can you call your family and tell them to undo the prayer? Can you do that? I was like, wow, this is pretty good. And there's times when the Holy Spirit tells you, like, I didn't really get to know my dad. He left when I was 9 months old, but I got to see him receive Christ on his deathbed and drank himself to death and watched that whole thing. And the Lord had shown me a year earlier. I was visiting him. I had just become a Christian, and so I was trying to lead him to the Lord because he needed Jesus, and they all did. And I saw him tip up a vodka bottle, and just one of the traits he did pass on to me, and he was down in a fifth of vodka, big, you know, bottle of vodka. And right before my eyes, I just saw a vision of a skeleton and just drinking. I don't know if you've ever been to the Disneyland, Disney World, but the Pirates of the Caribbean, where the pirates drinking the make wine and it's going, you can see it. That's what I saw. And I was like, oh, right, just a flash of that. And I just, in my spirit, what is that? And he goes, he'll be dead in a year. But God says, but he'll be with me. Just be faithful. So I was like, oh, okay. And then I saw him maybe once or twice. And then a year later, I get the call and find out that he's on death's door, and I started to panic, and I was with another, they called my pastor down in Oceanside, California. I was still in the Marines, and I said, get a hold of him, because we didn't have cell phones in this, so you had to leave some type of a contact number. And I was just like, oh man, he's dying. I got to get up to Los Angeles in the hospital. And my pastor runs out. He's going to go get his keys. And when he comes back in the room, like a minute later, he goes, you ready to go? And I go, oh, it's cool. He's not going to die right now. I got time. I'll take the train up. And the reason why I had to take the train up is because the state of California and I were a little having issues about my driving privileges. We worked it out a few years later. So I took the train up and got all there. And then I get to the hospital and everyone's like, oh, glad you made it in time. No. Said, he's going to give his life to Jesus. God's already told me a year ago. They're like, no way. Long story short, he did. And in just a miraculous way, it's another story and everyone heard it. And so here, so I'll get to know him in heaven. And so here, these are the things that if you're ministering and you're serving, you're going to see the grace of God come upon your life and he's going to use you. Do not back away. Now, I like to be the hero of my own stories, if you know that. But I have plenty of other stories where I'm the villain, where I didn't do what the Holy Spirit told me. I didn't speak to that person. I didn't do those things. And when I've had those feelings and what it was to be disobedient, I don't want to have those anymore. And so I'm just going to just go ahead and just do it now. So I learned that way. And so here, right in front of this proconsul, right in front of this guy, this whole thing, he's just got to do it. And sometimes you have to do that. There is times when people are mocking God, and I've gone out preaching. I've been at the Union Gospel Mission and other places, and they're mocking. And I'm like, so you don't want to pray to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? They're like, no. Okay, then pray the prayer of rejection. What? Let me lead you in a prayer of rejection. God, I don't believe you exist. And, I, if you exist, I hate you, and I want nothing to do with that. Now, repeat after me. No, I'm not going to pray that. What do you care? You don't believe it exists? Say it. Say the words. And they're like, I don't, what kind of a preacher are you? Well, not the one that you're used to. All right? Just tell God you can't wait to, when you stand before him in judgment, if he exists, that you're going to just spit in his face, man. Just say it right now. Say the words. They're like, I don't want to. Can we go back to the other way? All right, man. Well, if you're not going to pray the prayer of acceptance, why don't you pray the prayer of rejection? Let's just get it over with. And so you call people out. And so here, in front of this guy, he's got to say all these things. You might have to do that. If someone does you in public, you got to do them right back in public. Because others are listening, others are watching. And so you do that. God doesn't need me to defend him. I don't, his honor and his integrity, that's when it comes to that. But if they're calling the things out, you need to be able to do these things. Now, again, early on, I was growing. I was learning. I'm not suggesting this, but again, being the villain of the story, they're like, if God was right here, may he strike me dead. I said, well, he's busy right now running the rest of the world, but he sent me. I'll be a tool of his wrath. How about if I take you out? No. And so here, you got to do that. But look what he says. Hey, I got to tell you some things. Hope you don't get upset. I just want to let you know that thou could be a child of the devil. No, he just looks at him and says, you're a child of the devil. You're an enemy of righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, and he tells him he's going to be blind. And look what happens. Verse 12, dude, get saved. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, that's on the Roman side, and came to Phrygia and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. So I don't know how long that took. But underlying that, we're going to get back to that because that's going to cause some problems between Barnabas and Paul later. So John's just coming out. It's his first missionary. Again, missionary, not in the Bible. That's how we're trying to explain an activity that they're doing, an event that they're doing. So he departs and he goes back to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Phrygia, they came to Antioch of Pisidia, not the Antioch where they were from, and went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law, the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue. So remember, again, with the synagogues, the synagogue shouldn't even exist, by the way, but they were started between the end of 2 Chronicles until the last Old Testament prophet, which is John the Baptist. And so they did all kinds of things. And so if you were 10 to religious devout men in whatever city because you were dispersed and you wanted to put together a house of prayer and a yeshiva, a school, and it was sort of the union hall. It was, community center. But they would have a ruler, someone managing that synagogue and taking care of things. So there they are on the Sabbath because they know they're always going to be reading of the law and of the prophets, and the ruler of the synagogue said to them, saying, "Ye men, I can tell your visitors, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of an exhortation for the people, say on." Great. Great. If you're going to be at a meal, a feast, or say Easter, and your family, because you're the religious nut, says, "Hey, why don't you pray? Why don't you just go for it? Why don't you just like, thank you, Jesus, even though Easter is not in the Bible, but the Passover is, and you died for our sins, and, you know, just give them the gospel in your prayer and say, thank you for that. Thank you that you've risen from the dead, that we're celebrating you being a Jewish man. God came in time and space. You rose from the dead. And as we eat this ham, you being Jewish, for this Easter dinner, but, you know, all things are clean. Just give them the whole gospel. In Jesus' name, save everybody here so no one goes to hell and separated for all eternity. But Lord, if this is the last time we see each other, because I'm going to heaven and I'm pretty sure everyone else isn't, just Lord, may we have a good time today in Jesus' name. And Lord, let's have a good time before everyone gets drunk at a typical Easter." That's my family. I don't know about your family, but in Jesus' name, amen. It'll be a few years before they forget how they asked you to pray last time, but just go for it. And so they're here. And Paul stood up, beckoning with his hands. So we know he's Greek, right? Jewish. All right. So beckoning with his hand. "Men of Israel and you that fear God, give audience." We're going to see that there's Gentiles, proselytes, people who are coming into the Jewish faith. And it says here, he says, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt." Uh-huh, good. He's doing good. Give him a history lesson. "With a high arm, brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." Well, that's a polite way of saying that. Verse 19, "And went, and he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, and he divided their land to them by lot." It's going good. "And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So if you don't know this and you go back and read the story, Saul I call the people's choice. That's who they wanted. Saul will be our king. And then after him came David. But they wanted to be like other nations. And when Samuel was grieved that they were asking for a king, he says, "Samuel, don't be grieved that they're not disrespecting you. They're not rejecting you as the priest and function as a prophet. They're rejecting me ultimately for asking for a king." And so here, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony, said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill my will. And of this man's seed hath, according to the promise, raised up in Israel a Savior," doing real good right now. "Jesus." Oh, man, now he just did it. See, as I teach evangelism, I teach people to say, just talk about God. Just say God. Just say God. And you work things out, and everyone's cool talking about God. But as soon as you say Jesus, oh, the game's over, man. Now you've just personalized it. You've just personalized it. Now, I used to do things when I was younger, work in construction. I would hit my hand, and I would just go, "Buddha, I hate you." They're like, "What are you doing?" And I would, "Krishna!" And I would just start calling on all these false gods, and I was hurting my hand. They're like, "Why are you saying that?" Well, they don't exist, so I'm not offending anybody. I'm not like you. You must be real tight with God, because I don't know how you use his name like that, because if you used my name or my mom's name that way, I'd take you out for Jesus. But you must be tight. He must be cool. You're going to see him. He goes, "Oh, man, is that offending?" He offends me. He says, "Man, I'm real sorry." "Don't worry. You'll see Jesus later. You can tell him yourself." And so they're like, so I do these things. That's just me. But as soon as you mention Jesus, they're like, "Oh, you're one of them." And look what they're doing here. And so that when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but he beheld that he cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you this word of this salvation was sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor their voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath," which they're doing right now, right? You're reading the very words here. Now remember, the first 12 chapters, they were keeping Christianity, the Jews, they weren't going to the Gentiles. They kept it all to themselves. But from chapters 13 and on, we're going to see them quoting scripture. In fact, when Peter realized, hey, Gentiles can get saved, all of a sudden now scripture started coming alive to him. Like, oh, that's what he meant by that. Had that aha moment. I just did this. So Peter, Saul, studied under Gamaliel, very well versed in the Old Testament. New Testament's being written right now. And so he's going to give them this scripture here. All these things. We know that the Messiah was coming. We're telling you it's Jesus Christ. And all those who say that you're of Abraham's stock, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor their voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, and Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Realize this, if you're taking notes, every time they preach the gospel, it's always about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not how you could have a better life now. And they were doing all types of good things. He let them know you're a sinner. If you don't know that you're a sinner, then you don't know you need a savior. So understand, whenever the gospel is being preached, it's always the death and the resurrection. It's always why he was put to death for yours and my sins. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promises which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us and their children, and that he hath raised Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. So now we're going to see really thrown down. Psalm 2, verse 7. In the second psalm, that thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And as concerning, has raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. David's dead. His body saw corruption. So Psalm 2, when David's writing it, he's not talking about himself. Verse 35, wherefore there he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. I believe that's in Psalm 89 or 91. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God had raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. This is rocking their worlds, and we'll finish up with it here. But this is rocking their worlds, and that they've been reading the law and the prophets. They've been doing good deeds. And every religion except Christianity, because Christianity is not a religion, every religion believes this myth that if you do good, you're okay with your God or your deity or whoever you believe in. Eastern mysticism, the yin and the yang, the karma, you know, that if you, you know, you're bad, you're good, but that way you're bad. And, well, the people I know, do you think there's that much time in your life to actually do good? No. Every religion, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. But every religion says you just got to be good. So be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified for all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Kaboom, baby, right? They're reading the law and the prophets. We're reading this and we're going over and over again. We're doing good things. It can't be found in Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that he come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. Now he's talking to Habakkuk, chapter 1. He's quoting Habakkuk. He's quoting Psalms. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And that's where we'll end today, and I'll pick it up for next week because chapters 13 and 14 go together. But the grace of God. 185 times the word grace is used. The first time we see it is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, where grace was shown to Noah. And the last place, go with me to Revelation chapter 22. So in the very first book of the Bible and in the very last book of the Bible, verse 20, he which testifieth to these things say, surely I come quickly, amen, and so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is what you leave with today. That's what Paul will be preaching to Jews all over the place. And the Gentiles are accepted because they know. Listen, the ones who are seeking God and they're trying to go to religion, those are the ones who are most open. The ones who are like stuck in a cult, like I was as a Christian Scientist, or you're in your religion, you're already set in your ways. But you might join up with a religion or a denomination or doing those things because you're seeking God. Those are the ones that you want to talk to because they're trying to get right with God and they're looking at these other good people, but they do not understand the grace of God. As we're going through Ephesians on Thursdays, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, for it is by the grace of God that you are saved, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, not by your own works. We are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, do good works which he's prepared for us in advance. It's the grace of God. And remember when Barnabas went to Antioch? What does it say there? He witnessed what? The grace of God. What does that look like? When people look at you and I, do they witness the grace of God? Well, I can tell you early on, people were just looking at a miracle and transformation going on. I pray now they see the grace of God in my life. Just a work in progress. I mean, I've gotten into fights as when I first got saved and punched somebody out, you know, because you get upset about them. Hey man, doesn't the Bible say turn the other cheek? And then my one buddy goes, I haven't been taught that yet. Pastor hasn't taught me that in church, whatever. You know what it means. Let's not abuse the grace of God as well. But grace, grace. Someone else should write a song. Grace, grace, wonderful grace. That sounds like a good song. But just we thank God for his grace and his mercy. Evidencing the grace of God. They were all into the law. They were all into the works. Jew and Gentile alike. I'm just trying to be good. There's a myth there. And then you show them the grace of God. Sometimes people have the complaint, like, well, that's just too easy. No, you explained to them the death and the resurrection and why Jesus was put to death for yours and I sin. But God raised him from the dead, he not see corruption, and by the forgiveness of sins. If you're here today and Jesus Christ is not your Savior, your Lord, you will see him one day. Book of Philippians says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You and I, woohoo! For you and I who are that way. For others, oh. Man, he was right. And as I share with friends that, again, 42 years of being a believer, still have the same conversation with them. See, you're still in that phase. You still got that. Got a few guys I've known since I was 4. And you're still in that phase. And I'm like, listen, how is this world worse off now that my life has changed? And I'm like, well, we're better off. Everyone's better off. I said, but if I come to the end of my life and you say there's no God, then what have I really lost? What have I really lost in this life? What have I really lost in the end? But if everything I'm saying is true and you come to the end of your life, you've gambled everything. And so we look at the proof. You know, that proconsul there in Paphos and in Salamis and on the island of Cyprus right there, many try to disprove it. But in 52 AD, well, not in 52 AD, Sir William Wallace Ramsey, that's his name, archaeologist. He found a coin, and it was dated 52 AD with this guy's name Sergius Apuleius, right there, was on it. And then went and excavated the whole area and found out more and more and more. This guy that Paul led to the Lord was known through history in the Roman Empire as a devout Christian, him and his family. And many people came to know the Lord. They first discounted, said, oh, that person doesn't exist. I like when people say it doesn't exist. So, well, here's a coin dated 52 AD. This is about 46 or 48 AD. So there's a coin minted with his name in it. And he says, well, if I found it here, let's just keep digging. And with a spoon and a paintbrush, they excavated this whole area and found out more stuff, found all kinds of writings and everything that had been entombed. And this guy was a devout believer. What are they going to find in our lives when they dig it up? It's easy. Anyone want to compare search histories? Anyone want to compare, you know, internet things and all that kind of stuff like that? You don't have to wait for them to dig that up. It's already right there right now. Satan already knows it. That's why if I ever really say some bad things or do some whatever, I just tell you and ask you to forgive me right away so there'll never be a scandal right here. That's why when I get emails, well, especially the church email, hey, Calvary Chapel, I know what you've been looking at online, and I'm holding your web history for and I've hacked your computer, and I'm going to send it out to all your contacts unless you pay this money. I'm like, first of all, if there's anything there, my church already knows it, but my name's not Calvary Chapel. I know this, I don't respond to it. We do these things. Can my private life be my public life? Should there be a different couple of different types of lifestyles? No, that my private life is my public life. What you see is what you get. It's taken a while to get there. Early on, I try to hide things. But this is all brand new for them. And the grace of God, grace, wonderful grace, how wonderful it is. That's how we're to be, believers. Now we're going to see from chapters 13 on what they do. And they're coming into a very corrupt world, and they're going to be preaching it. But everyone's looking for that grace and love. So Lord Jesus, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. That your grace, that people would see us and they would evidence your grace upon us. In Jesus' name.